Okay, if everybody else could have their Bibles open at Matthew 18, please. Now, I'm going to read from the New King James Version this time, but if you've got one of these NIVs in front of you, that's fine. It's page 985 that you want. Okay, this is what Matthew records from verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus that is, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, or in the NIV, I think it says 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Page down, sorry. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you all. But he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my Father, my Heavenly Father, will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Thank you, Eli. If I was to ask any Christian, any true believer, here or anywhere for that matter, what mankind's biggest problem is, most would have to acknowledge that man's biggest problem is simply this, it's sin. Every one of mankind's trouble, be it war or famine or crime or illnesses or economic woes or whatever, are a result directly or indirectly of his sin. I think perhaps that even those who aren't believers, if I asked them and they were familiar with what we believe, then they would also know that that is the answer we would give. With that in mind, if I was to then ask, what is mankind's greatest need? Then we would have to declare that our biggest need is the forgiveness of that sin. The theologian, Lewis B. Smeads, said this about forgiveness, human forgiveness. He said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." When we finish looking at this parable that Matthew has written down here, we will see that Smeads was spot on when he said that, certainly when it comes to believers forgiving each other. This parable, sometimes called the parable of the unmerciful servant, is the final section in what is often referred to as Christ's discourse on the church. And it's important, as always, that we read it in that context. Verse 21 says this, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Now, when he says my brother, he's talking about a fellow believer, male or female, as had been the case throughout the chapter 18 of Matthew. Peter is, of course, asking his question in response to what Jesus had just been saying. The word translated "then" implies it was immediately afterwards, maybe even while Jesus was speaking. So the Lord's words were still ringing in Peter's ears. Jesus had just laid down a process that was to be used for keeping discipline in the local church. And from that passage, or from that process, the issue that seems to have stuck in Peter's mind is that of forgiveness. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" he asks. Now, that's interesting because the word "forgive" or "forgiveness" doesn't even appear in any of that disciplinary process that Jesus had just set down. Now, does that mean that that process does not involve forgiveness? Well, certainly not. The process is about maintaining purity in the church, yes, but it is as much about restoring a wandering believer to the right path and to fellowship. The same can be said in the parable that precedes that process, the parable of the wandering sheep, from verses 10 down to 14 of this chapter. The top priority of the shepherd was to bring the wandering sheep back to the flock. Jesus doesn't mention forgiveness in the disciplinary process, but it's so obviously what it's all about that it's just taken as read. The fact that Peter responds to Jesus with a question about forgiveness kind of confirms that Jesus was very much talking about forgiveness through that whole process. So Peter asks Jesus his question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times," he asks. Now, Peter was probably thinking he had got this thing nailed. And when it came to forgiveness, going the extra mile was what this was all about. You see, the standard that had been set by the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day was that you were to forgive someone once and then forgive them again and finally a third time. But that was it. In fact, some of them said that if you forgave someone more than that, then you were now the one doing something that was wrong. So when Peter suggests forgiving someone up to seven times, he's really pushing the boat out here. He's gone double and then a bit more. Magnanimity, if that's a word, somebody will Google it. Being that magnanimous was the order of the day as far as Peter was concerned, or at least that is what he thinks. Jesus' reply then must have come as a bit of a shock to him. Verse 22 says this, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that as soon as you get to 70 or 490 times, then that's it. No, he's simply saying you don't keep count. We are to forgive, forgive again, and keep on forgiving. So if we've forgiven someone for sinning against us and they sin against us again, then it's just as if they never offended us the first time, certainly in terms of forgiving them. Now that reminds me of that popular phrase used to describe the doctrine of justification. You may have heard it. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's not a perfect phrase, but it's a pretty useful one. And Jesus' teaching here on how we are to forgive is very much a picture of how God forgives us and how we are justified legally before God because of that divine forgiveness. And to emphasize his point, Jesus teaches his disciples this parable. It's the second parable Jesus has used in this chapter, the first one being about the wandering sheep. Most of Jesus' parables were taught to the unbelieving crowds. And because most people in those crowds were there out of completely wrong motives, his parables were intended to veil what he was saying, almost to confuse rather than to clarify. But when he taught his disciples with parables, it was very much to clarify what he was teaching them. That's what he does here, rather wonderfully. Now the parable is a two-part parable, and part one starts in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So we have a king, and we have his servants. Now the office of king is straightforward. The word bondservant is probably better than servant. This is someone who has committed themselves to the service of the king. For the king to be dealing directly with them and for them to have incurred such a debt would suggest that this is a senior official, quite possibly someone holding senior political office. Now, this is, of course, a parable that Jesus is telling. It's a hypothetical story, so we don't want to get too hung up on details. But one commentator suggested that if Jesus had used real people from his own day for his illustration, then the king would have been the emperor, Tiberius, and the servant could have been someone like Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. Of course, he was going to meet him face to face in a few months. So the king has an audit done, really, of his officials and their accounts. And he finds that this one servant owes him a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, one talent on its own was a huge amount of money. It represented no less than 20 years' wages for an ordinary working man. And this man has a debt worth 10,000 of them. In today's money, that would be something like 6 billion, with a B, pounds. And I had a quick look at the national debt lists. I didn't spend long doing that. I do have a life. And out of the 200 or so nations that publish such figures, about a quarter of them have smaller government debts than this man had. And to put it in the perspective of New Testament times, we know that the total amount of revenue that the Roman Empire drew from the entire land of Israel at that time was 900 talents a year. So this man was in debt to his master, the king, to the tune of 11 years of worth of the national revenue of the country that he lived in. So he is in an impossible position. Now, some commentators have also said that for an official to have incurred such a debt, he would have had to have either grossly negligent of the king's money, or was guilty of some kind of embezzlement. So a huge crime has been done here. A huge crime has taken place. And the king wanted his money back. And because the man couldn't pay, he, his wife, his children, and everything else that he had would be sold into slavery, and that would have been for the rest of their lives. Notice that he doesn't contest the debt. He knows he's bound to rights. He does owe every penny. This man had no hope of even scratching the surface of this debt, let alone paying it off in full. So in light of the penalty facing him, he does the only thing left for him to do. He begged for mercy. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." He clearly still doesn't grasp the scale of what he owes. But he does know that his only hope is to beg. His only hope is to plead for mercy from the one, the only one, who could give it, the one to whom he owed the debt. This is a picture of how every true believer comes to saving faith. The very first line of Jesus' public ministry was at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 3 said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the word poor there doesn't just mean a bit hard up, it means absolutely destitute. Someone who has fallen to the level of having to beg. But of course, he's not talking about physical poverty. He's talking about spiritual bankruptcy. It's the state every human being finds themselves in before God. And how does the king respond? Verse 27, back to Matthew 18. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. It's a wonderful picture of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. For those of us who are believers, it reminds us of the vastness of the debt of sin against our name, every single one of us. And that debt of sin, past, present, and future, has been cancelled permanently. The penalty having been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, for those who don't believe, it tells them that that huge debt remains. And apart from Christ, they have no hope of ever paying that debt off, just like this servant. Now, Jesus could have stopped there. If he had been speaking to the huge crowds that followed him around, perhaps he would have done that. Because it is a wonderful picture of the forgiving mercy of God and how lost souls come to saving faith. But he doesn't stop there. The story goes on. And it goes on because he's talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples and he's talking to us who believe. And he really hits us between the eyes with this one. Part two of the parable starts in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So this second man, second servant, official, owes the first man 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was about 3 months' wages for a working man. So not an insignificant amount of money. But compared to the debt the first man had owed, it was tiny. Now, if this was happening for real, and we were there, we would be justifiably outraged. In fact, I think the NIV uses the word outraged. And those who are portrayed in the parable were outraged. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. When the king hears about the behavior of the first man, this is what happens. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus applies his parable to his listeners and to us. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The reason why Jesus uses such a vast amount of money for the first debt is because the debt of sin each of us has been forgiven is also vast. We have offended our Creator, our Maker, countless times. Yet He has forgiven every one of those sins. And just as we have been forgiven, we are commanded to forgive. Malcolm showed us from Ephesians 4 that that is what is expected of us. That's what we're expected to do. Ephesians 4 verse 32, Paul says this, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And that's what the king in this parable is saying to this unmerciful servant. Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" This is not just a suggestion. This is not just a good idea. This is a command. And as such, it should be our desire to forgive, not just an obligation, but our desire in our hearts to forgive. Many of the attributes of God are what we call incommunicable, meaning we cannot emulate them. God is almighty, we are not and we cannot be. God is all-knowing, we are not and we cannot be. But there are attributes of God that we can emulate. And forgiving others who have sinned against us is one of them. We are told repeatedly throughout the New Testament to be Christ-like. I think there's a case for saying that we cannot be more Christ-like, we cannot be more like God than when we forgive those who sin against us. But what does Jesus mean when he says what he does say in verses 34 and 35? "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Some have said that when Jesus talks about this man being sent to the torturers, that he is talking about hell, that the original huge debt has somehow been reinstated. But that cannot be. That huge debt is cancelled. It can't be reinstated. The language Jesus uses here is not what he usually used when referring to hell. When he talked about hell, he used terms like outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he doesn't use that here. No, the king here is not reinstating the original debt. So what is going on here? Nigel read for us earlier from the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he adds a footnote to the prayer in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus is talking about the same thing here. He's talking about forgiveness. Now, this is where a little doctrine, a little theology is essential for us to understand what's going on here. You see, the Bible talks about two kinds of forgiveness. And this parable has both. The first part of the parable, that the 10,000 talent debt, is talking about what is called judicial forgiveness or positional forgiveness. And it's what the doctrine of justification is all about. Each of us has this huge debt of sin. And if we are a Christian, then that debt has been forgiven forever. It's what makes a Christian a child of God and he our Father. It's something that cannot ever be reversed. It's sealed for eternity. The second debt, the 100 denarii, is about what is called parental forgiveness. And it's not to do with eternity, it's to do with this life. When a Christian sins against God, it doesn't stop us from being his father or his daughter. But it does spoil the communion between father and child. And it grieves our Heavenly Father when that happens. Jesus is not saying that our salvation, the judicial forgiveness we receive from our Heavenly Father, is conditional on us forgiving others who have sinned against us. That would make our salvation a salvation of works. But we are saved by grace. Neither is he saying that if we neglect to forgive someone who has sinned against us, we will lose our salvation. If that were the case, then that would leave every one of us in a perilous and frightful existence. Our salvation is secure. It cannot be lost. We could have no peace otherwise. Now, the reason why I chose to use the New King James Version this morning is mainly because of how verse 34 is translated. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem to make any sense. He, the first man, is the one who is owed the 100 denarii. And his debt of the 10,000 talents that he did owe has been cancelled. So what is being asked of him to pay? He doesn't owe anyone anything on the face of it. The NIV, and I think the ESV as well, actually translates this verse like this. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, to me, that could be read to infer that the first debt has somehow been reinstated, but it can't be. That debt, the 6 billion quid, has been cancelled. The paperwork has been done. It's been filed. That is legally binding and cannot be reinstated. Our eternity is secure. So what is the debt that the man now owes? What is being demanded of him? Well, it's the same thing that is being demanded of every one of us who is a Christian. Jesus has been teaching about forgiveness in response to what Peter asked at the beginning. As Christians, we are commanded to forgive. Not just once, not seven times, not even 70 times or 490 times, but every time we are wronged without keeping count. So if we choose not to forgive someone, then we are breaking the command from God. We are disobeying what Jesus is telling us to do here and what Paul told the Ephesians and others to do. Where does that leave the unforgiving Christian? It leaves us with a debt in the form of a troubled heart and an absence of peace. I like what Chuck Swindoll wrote about this verse. He said, "To refuse to forgive inflicts inner torment upon ourselves." And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay." And when he talks about paying the price that's due to him, he's equating it to the forgiveness that he owes. The original offense that was given to us, the one that we're supposed to forgive, we're due. We are required, we are demanded to pay that in the form of forgiveness. The torture he is talking about here is not eternal, it is temporal, and it's self-inflicted in reality. The peace that God gives us will be withdrawn until we forgive. That's why he adds verse 35 after his parable. "So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." If we want to enjoy the fullness of the presence of God, the peace of God in our hearts, then we need to be forgiving people. Let me leave you with one final thought. As I studied this parable, one question kept coming back to me, and it was this: why did Jesus make the smaller debt 100 denarii? Why did he make it 3 months' wages? Well, to start with, I thought that the whole point of the parable was to emphasize the difference in size between the first debt, the huge one, the £6 billion, and the second debt, the 100 denarii. My immediate thought was that surely it would have been even more effective, it would be a better parable if the smaller debt had been a day's wages, 1 denarius, or say a week's wages, 6 denarii. But I was wrong. That is not the main point Jesus is making here. If Jesus had been speaking to a crowd of unbelievers, as he did many times, then the first part of this parable would have been a great thing to use. It would have been a great evangelistic message. If you are outside of Christ, then you have a debt of sin against your name greater than you can even imagine. And you are in desperate need of forgiveness for that debt. But Jesus isn't speaking to a crowd of unbelievers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us who are believers. And he's talking about us being forgiving people when we are dealing with each other. 3 months' wages is a significant amount of money on whatever scale you use, whether you are poorly paid or well paid. It's a lot of money. Sometimes we are faced with unexpected costs, aren't we? You know, the car goes wrong, the boiler dies, and we suddenly have to find a big chunk of money. And perhaps the holiday we were looking forward to, or the new kitchen, will just have to wait another year. Now that can be painful. It's significant. You see, usually the sins committed against us are small. They are minor issues. But sometimes they can be much bigger, can't they? Sometimes they are significant in the same way that 3 months' income is significant. To forgive those offences can take a lot more grace, can't it? But we are still required to forgive, whether the offence is large or whether it's small. If our lives are miserable as Christians, if we are not at peace in our hearts, if God seems distant, then consider for a moment, ask ourselves the question, is there some forgiving that needs to be done? And I'm not talking about a token apology, I'm talking about what lies in the depths of our heart. May we be obedient to the command of our Saviour to be forgiving people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to acknowledge and we have to thank you that the debt of sin that we have been forgiven, if we are Christians, is huge. Too huge for us to even count. And we have been given great grace. And we thank you for that. But our Father, we know that you have demanded of us that we be forgiving people as well. And yet, sometimes, too often, we are so guilty of not forgiving the most minor things that our brothers and sisters have done against us. We pray, Lord, that we would be forgiving people. Move us in our hearts, Lord, to be forgiving people. And we pray, Lord, that by doing so, we would be at one with you, that we would be at peace, and that we would have joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's worship again.